A few days ago, I called my mom and I asked her to talk to me about what it's been like for her to be a mom. The first thing she said was so good that I'm saving that one for the end, so you'll have to wait for it. But then she told me a story that I thought was a good snapshot of motherhood. One year, on my mom's birthday, she received an urgent phone call from the school about one of her kids. She was told, "Something happened to your daughter. She is conscious right now, but she's covered in blood, heading to the hospital in an ambulance." So my mom rushed to the hospital and was able to get there in time to wait on the ambulance. When it arrived, the doors opened, and my mom saw my sister laying on a stretcher, wearing a neck brace with blood all over her. When my sister saw my mom, she reached out her bloody hands and said, "Happy birthday, Mom. I hope I didn't ruin your birthday." This morning, I want to start by saying, Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I hope I didn't ruin your day by putting you in my sermon. Today is the second week of a series called The Messengers, where we are taking a look at the people who wrote down the message of the gospel. And we are asking, what made these people effective as messengers? Last week, we started with Mark, who was a person who made himself helpful to others. This week, I had planned on profiling Luke because it is Mother's Day, and Luke probably interviewed Mary when he was researching his gospel. I was going to say that Luke was the obvious choice for Mother's Day, and then it dawned on me that there is a more obvious choice for Mother's Day. So today, we're going to look at John and see what he had to say about Mother's Day. Now, John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. After Jesus was arrested, all of them deserted him and fled. From what we know about the story, it seems that most of the disciples kept their distance from Jesus as he was being tried and executed. However, there was one disciple, Peter, who followed Jesus at a distance. While most disciples stayed away and Peter kept his distance, there were some who stood near Jesus. John 19:25 tells us, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Now, what I'm about to say is not true of every mom, and I want to be sensitive to all of you who have had more complicated relationships with your mom. But Mary was like most of you moms who are listening today. Her love for her child was unconditional, and she was going to stand with him no matter what. The expression, "not even a mother could love," reflects this idea that the love of a mother is the most unconditional love that there is. Even after Jesus had been deserted by his 12 disciples, his mom stood by him. This was an agonizing moment for Mary as she stared at her son, who was covered in blood, hanging from a cross. We can only imagine the grief that tore Mary's world apart as she watched her baby boy suffering on the cross. Fortunately, Mary was not alone in her grief that day. John 19:25 continues to say that stood by his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In the end, Jesus was surrounded by his mom, two other women named Mary, and his aunt. One of the reasons why the gospel messengers are believable is because they wrote down facts that would have been embarrassing to them. In all of the four gospel accounts, Jesus' male followers acted cowardly and deserted him when he needed them most. But there were some women who acted courageously and stood near Jesus. The gospel writers made the scandalous claim that women were the first witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. In their society, women were not considered to be as credible as men, so they were not accepted as reliable witnesses. Now, if the gospel messengers were trying to convince people that Jesus rose from the dead, they made a mistake by telling people that it was the women who were the first eyewitnesses. Now, I'm going to give an exaggerated example, but it would sort of be like me telling a sensational story and then someone asking, "Oh yeah, where did you hear that from? And me saying, "Yeah, I know it's true. I read about it in a tabloid I picked up at the grocery store checkout line." Now, any thoughtful person would reject my claims because gossip tabloids are an unreliable source that spread lies and gossip. Now, I want to say that it's clear that women are not less reliable than men. I'm merely trying to say that many first century people would not take the testimony of a woman as a credible source. This backwards way of thinking was not limited to 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. throughout history, the history of our 250-year-old country, the American perspective was slow to progress. It seems crazy now, but in the United States, women were not allowed to vote until the 19th Amendment was ratified in August of 1920. So in other words, about 1900 years after the resurrected Jesus decided to first appear to a woman as a witness to his resurrection, our country still wouldn't trust women to vote. There's even one state, Mississippi, that voted against allowing women to vote and didn't vote to accept and ratify the amendment until 1984. Crazy, isn't it? Now, blatant sexism was not a problem that existed only 2,000 years ago. And yet, in the story, the gospel writers, writing to blatantly sexist people, tell us that it was the women who were the ones who stood by Jesus. I think the only reason the gospel messengers would have said that this is what happened is because it was true. Even though Jesus's 12 male disciples had deserted him, these women did not. I mentioned that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. There was one disciple who followed even closer. Listen to this next verse, John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Who is this disciple? Well, his name was John, and he was not a woman. He is a writer of this story. After all of Jesus' disciples had deserted him, Peter came back and followed at a distance, and John came back to stand nearby the women who were standing nearby Jesus while Jesus was on the cross. Listen to this important little detail John gives us. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So again, who was John? This John is not John the Baptist. This John is introduced as a son. He's called the son of Zebedee or the son of thunder. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he was even a part of the inner circle of three disciples, along with Peter and John's brother James. Now, John's mom made a power play for him and his brother James to be Jesus' two most honored disciples, which frustrated the other disciples. We know that John also wrote the Gospel of John and four more New Testament letters, and John was again a son at the end, the adopted son who took care of Mary after Jesus died. Now, why did Jesus choose John to take care of his mom? There are many possible reasons. Maybe it was because Jesus had seen the closeness John had with his own mom. Maybe it was because Mary already knew John and loved him. Maybe it was because John was Jesus' best friend. Maybe it was because John was the only male disciple who stood by Jesus in his darkest hour. So Jesus knew he could trust that Mary and John would stand by each other during the darkest times. Whatever the reason, Jesus demonstrated great trust in John by asking him to take care of his mom. Let's think about this for a moment. After the crucifixion, John lived with Mary. Most scholars think that John was the last gospel to be written. It is presumed that John did not write the gospel within the first few years after the resurrection, but wrote as an old man reflecting on the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Since John had lived with Mary, he probably heard a lot of the stories that she told about Jesus growing up. But it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, he tells no stories of Jesus' birth or childhood. John is the most unique gospel. In fact, sometimes Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they are so similar. But John is different. Many of his stories are different. John gives us a unique story about Mary's role in persuading Jesus to turn water into wine, but for the most part, he didn't tell many stories about Mary's influence on Jesus. But I think John did one better than just telling a few stories about Jesus being born or growing up, because John captured Mary's heart. Mary's heart is found all over the writings of John, because the central theme in John's writing is love. As John helped Mary process her grief, I wonder how many times he heard Mary say something like, "I just hope he knew how much I loved him." Now, as a mom, as any parent really, it was most important for Mary that Jesus knew that she loved him. Jesus asked John to take his place as Mary's son. And John identified himself with the label Mary most wanted for her son: loved. John was the one who was loved. Now, isn't that what a good mom wants for her kids? We could use dozens of verses that John wrote about love, but let's just check out a few that show the emphasis on love in John's writings. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." In 1 John 3, 1, he wrote, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." 1 John 4, 16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And lastly, 1 John 4, 19, "We love because he first loved us." Now, who first loved Jesus? Mary was the first person to love Jesus. Mary loved Jesus from the moment that she learned she was pregnant. Now, John had spent several years in intimate friendship with Jesus, and he spent precious time living with Mary, helping her process her grief. And as an old man who had time to reflect on the impact that Jesus and Mary had made on his life, it was most important for John to communicate to people that they were loved. The application today is to allow yourself to be loved so that you can love others first. If you had the good fortune of being raised by a mom who loved you first, thank God for her today. If she is still alive, reach out to her and give her some love back. Even if your history with your mom is more complicated, or if today is bitter because you miss your mom, I encourage you to thank God for someone who loved you first. Maybe it was a surrogate mom? Well, thank God for her. No matter what kind of emotions we have about our moms today, we can thank God, our Father in heaven, because God loved us first. Not because we did something to deserve it, but because we are his sons and daughters. We can be confident in the love of God because of messengers like John and Mary, who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus and were convinced that God loves us first. John was an effective messenger of the gospel because the first thing he wanted to communicate to people was love. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. John cared about people, and it made him a good messenger. When I asked my mom to share her heart about motherhood, the first thing she said that reflected her heart was a quote that had been written by John a long time ago. 3 John 1:4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Let's honor the people who loved us by walking in truth and loving others. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are love. How great is the love that you have lavished upon us that we should be your children. Life is messy. Relationships are complicated. And sometimes our hearts break. Remind us today that even in our darkest hour, we're never alone. You stay near and are close to the brokenhearted. Help us to experience your great love for us in a fresh way so that we can love others first. Remind us that even when people are hard to love, that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for the moms, biological, adopted, and surrogate, who have shown us unconditional love. It is with grateful hearts that we recognize that we are loved. Please use us to bring the life-giving message to others that they are loved first. In Jesus' name, amen.